2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter chapter 3, a few weeks ago we looked at the question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And tonight we're going to look at the question, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Going home from church this morning, I switched on the radio and I heard the old cardinal saying that he was criticizing Israel for blockading the ships that were coming into Gaza. I would have thought that the cardinal had enough problems of his own without sticking his nose in Middle Eastern affairs. I'm not for undue force, nor am I for killing people, nor am I for depriving people of food and clothing, but I am for Israel. And the world is against Israel tonight. It has always been against Israel. And what our new prime minister and what the assistant fella has said about Israel ain't too encouraging. And the world is gathered tonight in array against that tiny nation that's just about the size of Wales. And yet God says, I will bless them that bless Israel. I will curse them that curse Israel. Never forget that our blessed Lord was a Jew. Never forget that God's ancient people tonight have been set aside just for a time. And when the rapture takes place, God will resume his dealings with Israel. They are returning to the land tonight. In a future day, they're going to be reassured by the Antichrist. For he's going to establish a contract with them according to Daniel chapter 9. And of course, Orthodox Jews tonight believe that it's only Messiah who can establish the rebuilding of another temple. And because Antichrist will do that, they will believe that he's the Messiah. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7-year contract, he'll break his word and he'll turn upon the Jews. And Israel will be refined through the tribulation, but thank God Israel will be redeemed by the Lord. And they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. What a moment that will be when they shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And we're thinking tonight about end time events as we look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Dear unconverted friend tonight, he longs for your salvation. He does not desire the death of the wicked. He doesn't want you to go to hell tonight. He's long-suffering. He's patient with you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And may God stamp his blessing upon the reading of his own inspired word. When General Douglas MacArthur was forced to leave the Philippine Islands during the Second World War, he left with a promise that he would return to free the occupying forces of the Japanese. That promise, "I shall return," buoyed up the guerrillas during the days of the war. They continued to fight on because they were assured of General MacArthur's help. As the end of the war drew nigh, their hope was revived as Allied planes flew over the jungles and dropped supplies to them. And then they dropped photographs of General Douglas MacArthur, and underlining the words on those photographs, they underlined this phrase, "I shall return." And that message gave the guerrillas determination to continue the battle. Finally, MacArthur did return, and he delivered them from the oppressing army. He kept his promise. Although General MacArthur lived up to his word, there was always the possibility that he might not. His army could have been defeated. He himself could have been killed. But my dear friends, tonight similar things cannot happen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he died once for our sins, but he will never die again. His army cannot be defeated. The Lord Jesus left this planet over 2,000 years ago, and he left this planet with this promise, "I will come again." And my dear friends, this promised return is our blessed hope. You see, while Christ's coming tonight is declared, it is also denied. There were so many scoffers, especially in Peter's day, and they were saying, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the God of judgment? Asked the ungodly men of Malachi's day. Where is thy God? The heathen demanded of the psalmist. Where is the word of the Lord? His enemies asked the prophet Jeremiah. Where is the promise of his coming? The scoffers asked in Peter's day. You see, a scoffer is someone who makes light of things that should be taken seriously. And this is exactly what the false teachers in Peter's day were doing. Their argument against the second coming of the Lord Jesus was based on the premise which says that all natural phenomena have operated uniformly since the beginning of the earth. Everything is just like it has always been. Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the fulfillment of that promise? What are the signs that Jesus Christ will come again? Why, they said, those silly old men with their wild dreams and their colored charts and their dogmatic preaching, they have died, and still Christ hasn't come. Sure, the world is going on just as usual. Verse 4, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The fixed natural laws that govern the world continue to function. Things are going on as they have always done. The sun rises and sets. The tide ebbs and flows. The seasons still follow each other. One generation follows one another. And there are no indications. There are no signs of the second advent of Jesus Christ. This thing, they say, is a delusion. It doesn't exist. I just wonder tonight, could these be the sentiments of your heart? I wonder tonight, is that what you're thinking? Why you're saying here, Christ Jesus has never come to earth again, and so he will never come. I wonder, are you a scoffer? Are you a mocker when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ? You know, every time you find a scoffer, you'll find a sinner. Scoffing and sinning are like Siamese twins. These people who supposedly have intellectual difficulties about their belief in the existence of God many times have that view because of their own sinful behavior. The scoffer, more than not, has the devil's initials carved on his own heart. He has a moral reason why he doesn't want to believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. And that moral reason is his own sinful lifestyle. They're saying, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they are or were from the beginning of the creation. So tonight I want to take this question that the scoffers put in Peter's day. Where is the promise of his coming? And I want to give you tonight three simple answers to that question. Here's the first one. Where is the promise of his coming? It's in the scriptures. It's in the scriptures. You see, my friends, we hold in our hands tonight the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of the living God. And the truth of God's word tonight, the truth of the second coming tonight, dominates this book. It dominates the Word of God. Did you know that there are 1,845 references to the second coming in the Old Testament? Did you know that there are 17 Old Testament books that give prominence to the second advent of Jesus Christ? Did you know tonight that of the 260 chapters in your New Testament, there are over 300 references to the second advent of Christ? You say, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that one verse in every 30 is taken up with this glorious event. One verse in every 30 in your New Testament is taken up with the truth that the Lord is coming again. Isn't it interesting that for every prophecy concerning the Savior's birth at Bethlehem and his first coming, there are 8 on the second coming of Jesus Christ. My friends, tonight it is the teaching of not only the Old Testament, it is the teaching of the New Testament. It is the teaching of combined testaments that Jesus Christ is going to come again. Do you see what Peter says in these opening verses? Look at verse 1. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. There's the first set of people. And of the commandments of us, the apostles, there's the second set of people. Of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there's the third person. Here Peter tells us some things in relation to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He tells us, first of all, verse 2, the prophets predicted it. The prophets predicted it. Listen to the testimony of Isaiah. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. That implies the second advent of Jesus Christ. Listen to the testimony of Job, perhaps the oldest man who ever lived apart from Adam. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job saw a coming day, a day in the distance, a day in the future, when his Redeemer, his kinsman Redeemer, would actually stand upon the earth. Listen to the testimony of Enoch. And Enoch also, the seventh of Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Listen to the testimony of Zechariah. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And so the prophets predicted that Jesus Christ was going to come again. But don't stop there.
Peter not only talks about the prophets, he talks about the apostles. You see, the prophets predicted it, but the apostles proclaimed it. As I have said, the apostles of Jesus Christ filled the 260 chapters of the New Testament with over 300 references to the second advent of Jesus Christ. My dear friends, tonight New Testament revelation is all about the Lord coming to gather His own at the rapture. It's all about warnings about coming judgments. It's all about information about the establishment of Christ's kingdom on the earth. In other words, there is irrefutable proof tonight. There is irrefutable proof and evidence tonight for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul proclaimed it. He said to the Corinthian believers, "See that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter proclaimed it. Speaking to the elders, he gave a solemn word. He said, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." He said, "Keep in view that coming day, for the chief shepherd shall appear, and ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." James proclaimed it. Every time I come into the town that I live in, I see it inscribed upon the wall, "The coming of the Lord draweth nigh." John proclaimed it. For John talks about being ashamed before Him at His coming. What I want you to get tonight is this. The Old Testament prophets predicted it. The New Testament apostles proclaimed it, that Jesus Christ was coming again. Ah, but don't stop there. For Peter speaks in these opening verses about the Lord and Savior. You see, the prophets predicted it, and the apostles proclaimed it, and the Savior promised it. Where is the promise of His coming? Well, the Lord Jesus promised that He was coming again. Keep your hand or finger in 2 Peter 3 and come back to John 14. You're familiar with these words, but let me just refresh your minds. John 14 and verse 1. The hearts of the disciples were filled with a medley of emotions. They were bewildered because Christ had said that one of their own was going to betray Him. They were anxious because the Lord Jesus was going to heaven. Notice what he says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Did you know that that's the first time the rapture is mentioned in the New Testament? You say, how are we to understand these words? There are those who tell us that the Lord Jesus was referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Others tell us that He was referring to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 when Titus and his Roman general marched into the city, destroyed the city, killed the people and set the temple on fire. Still others tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to His coming to the Christian at death. But the Greek word here, "I will come," is the same word that's used in Revelation 20, 22, 20, where Christ says, "I come quickly." My dear friends, the Lord Jesus said what He meant. He meant what He said. He was referring to His personal, literal, actual return. 1,000 years before His birth, Christ said, "Lo, I come." He kept that promise. Near the end of His earthly life, He prayed in His great high priestly prayer, "O Father, I come to Thee." He kept that promise. And all heaven welcomed Him home. And just as is about He's to leave His own disciples, He says, "If I go, I will come again." Did you know that one thing and one thing only must take place before Christ comes? He must go. And surely the testimony of Scripture tonight is this. He is risen. If I go, He has gone. I will come again. He is coming again. Benjamin Disraeli was a member of the British House of Commons in the day of the British Empire. And when he was elected to Parliament, he stood out from the rest of his contemporaries. His dress was different, of course, and he was eccentric. And of course, he was Jewish. When he arose to make his maiden speech, he was mocked by his fellow members of Parliament. The uproar was so loud that he had to abandon his speech. He then raised his voice in defiance and he said, I'll sit down, but you most certainly will hear from me again. He went on to lead Britain to greatness. My friends, this is the day of the Savior's rejection. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. The Jews mocked him. The Romans crucified him. You know, to this very day, the world at large has no time for the Lord Jesus. He's gone back home. He is sat down at the right hand of the Father, the place of authority and power. Do you know what he's saying? He says, I will sit down now, but you will hear from me again. My friends, as certain as he came the first time, thank God he's going to come the second time. I heard about a little boy who had been out on a trip one day and came to the bus station, and he was sitting in the bus station and he was waiting for his daddy to come and pick him up, and soon it became nighttime and the lights were turned off in the bus station and the father hadn't come. And so the bus manager went over to the little boy and he said, son, are you sure that your father is going to come again? The little boy said, yes, sir, I know that my daddy's coming for me. He said he would come, and my daddy always keeps his word. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus tonight is a man of sacred honor. He's going to do what he promised to do. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You say to me tonight, where is the promise of his coming? It's in the scriptures. The prophets predicted it. The apostles proclaimed it. The Savior promised that he would come again. And I believe that he will come again. Do you? Where is the promise of his coming? It's in the scriptures. That shows us the sureness of his coming. Where is the promise? The scoffers say he said he would come. Why this strange delay? Don't all things continue until this day? But he will come. Where is the promise? Let men deride. Let scoffers and skeptics and all decide. The blessed hope has been misapplied, but he will come. Where is the promise? The signs all say. His coming is not far away. Rejoice, ye saints. He may come today. Listen, he's bound to come. Where is the promise of his coming? It's in the scriptures. Secondly, where is the promise of his coming? It's in the symbols. It's in the symbols. Or if you like, it's in the supper. You see, my dear friends, the breaking of bread is a visual remembrance. We need to see things. We want to handle things. We're a bit like Thomas, except I shall see, I will not believe. The Lord knew all about our need for remembrance in this way. And so he provided for his people a visible remembrance for us. But you know something, it's not perpetual. It is not continual. It is not permanent. Paul says, for as often, mind you, it's not as seldom. The early church gathered on the first day of the week to break bread and to drink wine. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. In other words, this forget-me-not feast must continue until the coming of Jesus Christ. My friends, tonight, do you see the tremendous sweep of the Lord's Supper? Oh, it looks backward to Calvary. Thank God for the cross tonight. Thank God for the once and for all sacrifice. But it carries our minds forward to his return. It keeps before our hearts his incarnation. It keeps before our hearts his death, his suffering, his resurrection, his coming again. The Lord's table tonight is historical. It takes us backward. It's personal. It takes us inward. It is prophetical. It takes us forward. The Lord's table tonight is all about the cross, the conscience, the coming. It's only till he comes. You know, when that happens, the supper will disappear. It is not a perpetual observance. There is coming a day when it will be consummated. A day is coming when there will be no more need for us on the Lord's Day morning to gather around the table, for the symbols will have disappeared in the presence of the real. What a moment that will be when we shall see him face to face. Face to face. Face to face will we behold him. Far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory we shall see him by and by. Have you ever thought of this, my friend? This Sunday morning could have been the last time when you and I as Christian believers sat at this table. Before next Sunday morning, the Savior could have come to the air and raptured His church and took us home to glory. My friends, the supper will disappear. The hymn writer says, feast after feast thus comes and passes by, yet passing points to the glad feast above, giving sweet foretaste of the festal joy, the Lamb's great bridal feast of bliss and love. It's only till He come. When He comes, the supper will disappear, and when He comes, the Savior will reappear. Unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. You say, who? The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Is it not tremendously challenging tonight? Jesus Christ is coming again. And yet you, my friend, may be left behind. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Can you imagine a mother waking up in the morning and finding her children gone? Can you imagine a husband's fears turning to panic as he realizes his wife is missing? Can you imagine going down the motorway and suddenly cars going in all sorts of directions, not one of them having a driver? Can you imagine sitting down as the class begins and the professor's about to give the lecture, and suddenly some in the class will disappear, caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Think of the chaos there will be 1 hour after Jesus Christ returns. I was reading that in Quito, the capital city of Ecuador, each Wednesday, Pedro Restrepo and his wife faithfully conduct a ritual march in front of the presidential palace. The reason? They want to call attention to their plight. They're demanding that the police do more about the whereabouts of their children that are missing. For on the 8th of June 1988, the Restrepo's two sons, Carlos and Pedro, drove the family pickup to collect a family friend at the airport, and they never arrived at their destination, and they've never been found since. You know what happens when the Lord appears? Families will be searching for loved ones who will never be found. And I'm here to tell you, unconverted friend, tonight, it'll be too late to read your Bible then. And it'll be too late to seek the Lord then. And it'll be too late to try and get saved then. And it'll be too late to run to your parents then. The Bible says now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. The Bible says today, if ye hear His voice, harden not your heart. The Lord Jesus says to you tonight, be ye also ready. Are you ready? Are you saved? If the Lord Jesus Christ were to come to the air tonight, would you be among the removed ones, or would you be among the remaining ones? If the Lord Jesus were to come at midnight tonight, would you be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, or would you be left behind? You say to me tonight, where is the promise of His coming? It's in the Scriptures. That shows us the sureness of His coming. Where is the promise of His coming? It's in the symbols. That shows us the preciousness of the Lord's coming. Where is the promise of His coming? It's in the saints. That shows us the nearness of the Lord's coming. You know, saints is just another term for Christian believers. Did you know that the promise of the Lord's coming is found in you and I tonight as Christian believers? How many times have three little words wafted their way to heaven from our hearts? Have you never prayed, Thy kingdom come? You know that word kingdom simply means reign. And to pray that the Lord's kingdom will come is to pray that the Lord will reign. God is going to establish a visible kingdom on this earth, but the kingdom will never be established until the Lord Jesus comes again, and not before. The promise of this reign is permeated throughout the Scriptures. Isaiah repeatedly speaks on the subject of a future kingdom, he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Did you know that although God didn't allow David to build a temple because his hands were stained with blood, he did give him a promise. He said, I will set up thy seed after thee, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Some people tell me tonight that the Lord sat on David's throne. No, he didn't. He never sat on David's throne. And the church does not replace Israel. The Lord promised that one day a king would come, an eternal son, and he would come and he would rule and reign on David's throne forever. And the promise of this reign is permeated throughout the scriptures. And the prayer for this reign is coming from your heart and mind tonight. Thy kingdom come. It's simply a prayer for the Lord Jesus to reign. The word come means to suddenly come. Christ's kingdom won't progressively ooze its way into the world. It won't come progressively. One day we won't wake up and the kingdom will be here like the post-millennialists would have us to believe. The word come indicates that his kingdom is coming suddenly and completely. My friends, a day is coming very soon when the trumpet will sound and the Lord will descend. And all who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will be raptured into his presence. And this book tells me that immediately after that there will come a period of unprecedented tribulation that will last for 7 years. And at its conclusion, Jesus Christ will come back from heaven with his saints, and he will set up a kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And at that moment, your prayer and mine will be answered. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The person of this reign will then be in total control. You say, what will it be like when the king rules the earth? The Old Testament describes it this way. And they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isn't it interesting that people will abandon everything military and become agriculture once more? And the lion and the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and children will play by the pole of the cobra. Did you know tonight that in the course of human history, this world has been governed almost by every conceivable system of government? Autocratic. That's government by a dictator or by some powerful personality. Aristocratic. That is government by the best of people. Bureaucratic. That is government by civil servants. Plutocratic. That is government by wealth. Democratic. That is, as Abraham Lincoln classically defined it, government of the people, by the people, for the people. And all of these systems have been tried. None has produced utopia. Mr. Cameron and Clegg needn't think they're going to do it. None has produced utopia. Some have been better than others, but all will fail to build up the ideal human society. You know, only one kind of government's going to do. It's called Christocratic. It's government by Jesus Christ. And my friends, there's a day coming when he's going to reign. And I believe he's going to reign from the city of Jerusalem. And his reign will last 1,000 years. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive kingdom journeys run. His kingdom will stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. And maybe you're here tonight and you're like the scoffers in Peter's day. And you're saying to me tonight, well, where is the promise of his coming? It's in the scriptures, it's in the symbols, and it's in the saints. That raises the question tonight. Well, why has the Lord Jesus not come? You've said before us the promise of his coming. You've said before us the sureness of his coming. You've told us the promise is in the scriptures. It's in the symbols. It's in the saints. But why has he not come? Will you get the answer in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3? Someone quoted it tonight in the prayer meeting. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. That means God is not slow concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It means that God is patient. My friend tonight, let me tell you this, unconverted friend. The fact that Jesus Christ hasn't come again is not down to the slowness of God. The fact that Jesus Christ hasn't come again is down to the goodness of God. God is saying to you tonight, I don't want anybody to be lost. I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to be lost forever. It is not God's will that anyone perishes. You say, what's the problem? The problem is not with God's will tonight. The problem is with man's will. Let me put it personally and pointedly to you tonight. The problem is your will.
If you're not saved tonight, it's not because God doesn't want you to be saved. If you're not saved tonight, it's not because Christ didn't die for you at Calvary's cross and shed His most precious blood. If you're not saved tonight, it's not anything to do with God. The problem is your will tonight.
You have to say, I will arise and come to Christ. You have to decide yourself. Dear friend, God has given you another chance to be saved. God has given you another opportunity to trust the Savior. And so the days tick by, and the weeks tick by, and the moments tick by, and the hours tick by, and Jesus Christ tarries His coming that you might have another opportunity to get right with God. And you're in this building tonight, and you're still breathing. God is still giving you your breath, and you're still in your right mind. And the Lord is saying, I'll give you one more opportunity to get right with Me. I'll give you one more opportunity to get saved. I'll give you one more opportunity to come to the cross and trust My Son. David Stone tells that when he and his wife were expecting their third child, something unusual happened. On the night before the baby was due, he was praying with his two other little girls. He had just asked the Lord to bless his wife. His youngest daughter interrupted him in his praying, and she said, Daddy, is this the last day? I believe with all my heart tonight, with every fiber of my being, that Jesus Christ could come this evening. Could this be the last day of grace for you? Could this be the last day of opportunity for you?